think about that when you're struggling in prayer. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, helping you to pray, stirring you to pray, sanctifying your prayers, and conforming in more and more in line with His will. But not only do we see the Holy Spirit interceding with the prayers of the saints, but at the end of the passage, we also see how God is fulfilling His purpose by Christ's intercession for the believer to preserve them. Verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies." So Paul's asking a rhetorical question. He says, think about it. Who is he that charges the elect? Who is the one that accuses the elect? And maybe you can think, well, Satan accuses me. My own conscience accuses me. But Paul says, think about it. If God justifies, it is God that justifies. If it is God that justifies, then does it even matter who charges the elect? Because if God is the ultimate authority, and when He justifies, you are justified, no matter who accuses you. So the question here should be, how can God justify? And this you can read in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, the rhetorical question. Paul says, who is he that condemns? Think about it. Who is he that condemns? That would be the judge. The judge pronounces the sentence. Now, who is the judge? The ultimate judge of all the earth is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will judge all of mankind. But if you are a child of God, Paul says, this judge died. He went to the cross to pay the ransom for your sins. And then he hastens to add, he says, not only did he die, he was raised again. He was raised by the Father, meaning that the Father has accepted that payment of Jesus Christ. And then he ascended into heaven to be seated in his human nature at the right hand of God the Father. And there, he is pleading for the saints, for you to be upheld. And as he's doing so, no doubt he is showing the wounds in his hands and in his side. That is the basis of your salvation. And the base upon that accomplished work of redemption, Jesus Christ is pleading for you every single moment of the day. So there you have it. The Holy Spirit is at work in your heart to stir you to pray and to sanctify your prayers and to make your prayers more and more in line with the will of God. Meanwhile, Jesus Christ, the judge, who has paid the ransom for your sins, is now interceding for you to be upheld. And so he upholds you. And here you see, therefore, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is interceding with you, and Jesus Christ is interceding for you. So that all these weaknesses that remain in you, in your spiritual life, and all these accusations that can come against you, cannot thwart God's plan for your life. Instead, He is using all of it to sanctify you spiritually. So by now you might be thinking, okay, I know that God is then at work in my life, in my heart, in my spirit. Now, what about all those other things that are happening in my life? The external things. And that brings us to our second point. God fulfilling His purpose in life's circumstances. And here our passage begins to speak of how God is fulfilling His purposes by working all things for good for all believers. And then we get to this very well-known verse 28 that I'm sure many of you have memorized, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And Paul says, "We know." He's using a word here that speaks of an assured knowledge, an assured confidence. Of all these things that we've just seen, all these things that confuse us, all the things that we don't know, all the things that we are ignorant about, he says, you do know this for sure. What is it? Well, you know for sure that all things, what's included in those all things? Well, there will be all things that are happening to you. You can think of the general events, the cosmic events, the kind of thing that you read about in the newspaper or on your social media feed. In verse 38 and 39, he gives us a list where he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death or life or angels or principalities, governments, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any created thing, all of these things cannot thwart God's purposes for you. And the same you can add to this list, can't you? How has COVID-19 impacted your life and everything that followed in its wake? What other things are challenging your faith? When you think of the war in Ukraine, as we saw this morning, persecution of brothers and sisters overseas, you encounter all these events and you wonder, what in the world, what is this world coming to? What kind of world are my children going to grow up in? They're included in the all things. What else is included in the all things? Well, not just the things that you read about in the newspaper or on your social media feed, but also the things that will affect you very, very personally, that will test your faith even more. Verse 35, Paul speaks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, danger, sickness, what have you. When the challenges become personal and you get a doctor's diagnosis that speaks of a ravaging disease in your body, the loss of loved ones, financial distress, marital problems, what is it that you are struggling with today? What is it that you are facing? I don't know your suffering, so take it from the word of God and not from me. Take it from the word of God when Paul says that he knows, we know for sure, if you're a child of God, that all things work together for good. Work together for good for whom? Paul gives us two titles. Them that love God. It's a new title, the first time you read it in the New Testament. God lovers. If you are a God lover, God works all things for your good. Because they are the called. The called of God for his purpose. So truly, if you love God, you've been called by him for his purpose, and therefore you know for sure that all things work together for your good. Truly, all things. All things. How is that possible? Because all things are included in all the benefits of Christ's atoning work. What do we mean by that? Read with me in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That these things of verse 31 refer back to the old things of verse 28. What shall we say to these things that are happening in our life right now? It's again a rhetorical question. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to complain? Are we going to despair? Are we, like good Americans, are going to take matters into our own hands? Going to get angry? What shall we say to all these things that are happening to us in our lives? Well, Paul, again, he asks the rhetorical question. He says, think about it. If God is for us, who can be against you? He might add, what can be against you? Psalm 118 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So the question is not so much, what are you going to say to all these things? But how can we know that God is for us? That's the question we got to ask here. And that brings us to verse 32, where it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And Paul is really emphasizing in the text here how God the Father did not keep back his son. He gave Jesus Christ to you, sinner. He sacrificed him for your sin. That which was most dear and near to God, he gave to this world. Now Paul says, think about it. If God was willing to do that, if he did not keep back his son, but he gave him to us, how shall he then also not with him graciously give us all things? That means that if God is giving you all things, he's giving it to you together with Christ. Therefore, all things are included in Christ. What does that mean? Well, you are saved by Christ. So then everything that God gives you in this life, your circumstances, your possessions, your being, everything that you have, everything that you are, is everything that is perfectly necessary for your complete salvation. And by salvation, I'm not just speaking about escaping hell and the wrath of God. We still need to be delivered from our sinful selves. And salvation will be complete. It is already accomplished, but it will be complete when you enter into his presence in glory. That is when salvation is complete. And therefore, in this life, everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that happens to you is geared towards your salvation. That is your good. That's why everything that is happening to you and me is good for us, if you love the Lord. And what it also means is that God will withhold from you the things that will hinder your salvation. If what we desire is health, wealth, and prosperity, but God withholds from us those things and instead gives us sickness, poverty, and tribulation, then in his wise counsel, the Lord has decided that those things are better for our sanctification and for our salvation than the things that we would want. And that is the true meaning of that good of verse 28. That verse that so often gets misquoted and misinterpreted. If you look at verse 28 and you think of the good as being those things that make us happy in this life, or health, wealth, and prosperity, then you will never be able to make sense of the negative things that happen in your life. But when you understand verse 28 from the perspective of your salvation, of God's purposes, even in trials and tribulations, then everything in life makes sense, even when you cannot explain the very little details of everything. So, when you think about this, when God spared not his only son, but poured out his wrath upon him for your sins, how could he possibly, in his providence, withhold from you those things that are good for you and that are good for your salvation, to bring you into his presence? Therefore, in verse 39, Paul says that if you love God, nothing can separate you from his love for you. So here we have seen, therefore, what God is doing in your spiritual disposition, in your spiritual struggles, how the Holy Spirit is praying with you, how Christ is interceding for you. And we have seen how God is using everything in your life, in your circumstances, both these things to sanctify you, to prepare you for glory. How is he doing this then? That brings us to our third point. God fulfilling his purpose through our election. And we see, first of all, that it is his purpose to conform us into the image of his son. In verse 29, we read, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when you read here foreknow, you might as well read for whom God set his love upon. Maybe in the Bible, sometimes you read these stories about Adam knowing his wife. It means an intense, intimate love relationship. So here it speaks of God loving, foreknowing, foreloving his people from eternity past. So God in eternity past set his love upon his people. And because he did so, then he says he also predestined them. Predestination, again, children, is a difficult word. But in that word predestination, you hear the word destiny. Destiny is what your purpose to be. You have a destiny. And God is eventually going to bring you into his presence. That's your destiny if you're a child of God. So whom God loved from eternity past, them he also predestined to be with him. Now those two things, God electing and God predestinating from eternity past, those are two things that God did, thereby showing his ultimate sovereignty. Why was that? Because in eternity past, God made those decisions, if you will, without being influenced by anybody. That means those purposes are secure and immovable. But that also means that the purpose for why he loved and why he predestined is equally unalterable. And what is that purpose? It says here, conformity to Jesus Christ. Whom God foreknew, whom he loved from eternity past, them he predestinated, them he set their destiny. Their destiny, your destiny, is to be made like Jesus Christ. And he's doing so in order to bring you into his presence, because only when we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ can we appear before God, holy and perfect and sanctified. Read verse 30. Moreover, Paul is continuing his string of thought here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here you have this golden chain, this plan of redemption, of which he began to speak in verse 29. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Notice how all the emphasis here is on God's acts. God's acts before the history of the world began, in eternity past, fulfilled and realized during time, during the time span of this world, and even in your and my life, and then fulfilled in future glory. This is all about what God is doing, how he is fulfilling those plans, and how nothing of those plans can be thwarted. And you, if you're a child of God, you are included in that plan. Now, you look at your own life. When God says in his word that he is going to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, he's going to make you like Christ. How's that been going for you today? Do you want to be made like Jesus Christ? Do you really want to be like Jesus Christ? Now, if that is your life right now, and you just try to trace back even the steps of today and over the last week, and you start to think about the things that you've thought, the things that you've contemplated, the desires that you've had, the things that you've said, the things that you've done, do you ever get tired of yourself? How unlike Jesus Christ we so often still are. Does it discourage you? Then go back to this text. This whole plan of redemption from beginning to end has already been secured. And that means that when God says he's going to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, he is going to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. With you or despite of you. He's doing it. And He's using every little circumstance in your life, your spiritual disposition, and everything that happens to you, and everything that you have. He is conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ so that one day He will bring you home into His presence forever and ever. Isn't that a glorious reality? That is what He's doing for you, even right now, if you're a child of God. But it remains one question. Why? Why would God do all that? And that brings us to our fourth point. God fulfilling His purpose for Christ. What would be the purpose for all this? What would be the purpose for God to bother with your life, arrange every tiny little detail to conform you into the image of His Son so that you may one day be in His presence? That brings us to the climax of the text, which you can find in verse 29b, where it says that He, that is Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is all to the glory of Jesus Christ. All of it, this whole universe and your life and my life, is all for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is about Him. That's what's being emphasized in this sentence. That He, that personal pronouns, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus for whom the whole universe was made. This Jesus who came into this world to sacrifice Himself for His people. It's all about Him. What about Him? It says that He might be the firstborn. To be the firstborn, especially in this society some 2,000 years ago, was a position of honor and preeminence. Children, if you were the oldest boy in your family, when your parents were to pass away, you would receive double the inheritance over your brothers and sisters. But with great privilege also came great responsibility. The oldest brother was to take care of his family, especially if father came to pass away. The oldest brother would take over that role as father. He was to take care of his mother and his brothers and sisters. One example is being given that when, in the parable of the prodigal son, the youngest son ran away to go live a riotous living out in some far country, it was the responsibility of the oldest brother to go after his younger brother to bring him back and to reconcile him with his father. And as you may well know from the parable, the oldest son there truly miserably failed. But not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to sacrifice Himself, to give Himself for us, so that He might take His people, bring them back to God the Father, and present them before Him and reconcile us with the Father so that we may have peace and that we may be in His presence forevermore. And as such, Jesus Christ truly is that elder brother, not just by right, but by the fact that He achieved that right. He fulfilled it. And because of that, we are now adopted into the family of God. It speaks here of brothers and sisters. Elsewhere, the Bible will speak of children of God or even servants of God or slaves of God. But here it speaks about brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. That fraternal relationship that we will have with Him in heaven. Because through His work of redemption, we are adopted into the family of God. And then it says that Jesus Christ is going to be the firstborn, not just among a few brothers and sisters, but among many. In heaven, there will be many saints many brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Now, why would Christ bother to get all his people from all over this world throughout all ages? Just so we can go up there and have a good time and have fellowship together? They'll be part of it. But mainly this, when you think about it, you have all these millions of saints gathering in heaven, people from completely different cultures, people from completely different countries, people that had lived completely different time zones. When you compare their earthly lives, they will have so little in common that if you were to meet them today, you would have a hard time talking to them and connecting with them. And yet, every single one of those people being in heaven having an absolutely unique story to tell of how the Lord Jesus Christ intervened in their life and saved them and sanctified them and brought them into glory. I do believe that in heaven our memories will be opened and we will be able to look back at this text and we'll remember how God used every little circumstance, every little spiritual trial and disposition that we've had, every little accident that we've had, every little circumstance, every little trial, both the good and the bad, the negative and the positive, all of it. We'll remember all of it and see how God was using it to fine-tune us, to mold us, to shape us, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to talk to all these different saints and hear a beautiful, unique story every single time. But most importantly, it will not just us be reflecting with each other of what Christ did for us and give him glory for it. Christ himself will be able to look at you and me and see in you a perfect image of himself, a perfect reflection of himself, and yet also perfectly unique to give him glory. We will all be the perfect reflections of his image. Therefore, Jesus Christ is going to be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. How did this all come to culminate? As my mentor in Iowa would remind me many times, he says, never forget this. God the Father loves the Son. And because God the Father loves the Son, he wants to glorify the Son. And he did glorify Jesus Christ by giving him this universe, by giving him his people, by letting him, sending him to redeem his people so that Jesus Christ may bring his people into his presence. We are the gift of God the Father to Jesus Christ for his glory. Therefore, you read in John 17, when Jesus begins to open his high priestly prayer, the night before he was going to be killed on the cross, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. What that means is that the purpose of your salvation began with him in eternity past. It is fulfilled in this time and completed in glorification in eternity to come. And there it ends with him. It begins with him and it ends with him and not with us. Truly enough, God allows us to be incorporated into that glory. We shall also be glorified. That's the purpose of our salvation. But it goes through us to a higher end, not for our glorification, but for his glorification. This is about Jesus Christ. It ends with him. Everything ends with him. What does it mean for your and my life? That brings us to our final application. It means that the good purpose of all things is ultimately about Him and not us. The question is, are you willing to accept that? Because we are so prone to want to be in the spotlight of our own lives to take center stage. But when this reality sinks in that Jesus Christ is the center of our life, we need to step out of that spotlight and give it all to Him. And let our whole life and everything that we have and everything that we are be about Jesus Christ. And that is easier said than done, because by nature we are so selfish to make it all about ourselves. But if you are a true believer, if you're a true believer, you must confess that you desire to want your life to be about Jesus Christ, even if you're struggling with your own flesh. Now, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, do you wish to be conformed to His image? If that is the case, then you have a great reason to rejoice, because it means that everything that happens to you is indeed purposed for that very goal. Everything that happens to you is purposed to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Now the challenge comes in, and this is where the rubber hits the road, and this is where it gets really difficult, is to recognize Him in all these things. Arthur Pink recommends every saint should get in the habit, in the holy habit of recognizing God's sovereignty in all things. What does that mean? It means when you drive home and you hit the deer, or you wake up tomorrow morning with this nasty headache, or a nasty cold, or many of these little things that you can face in a day that just ruins your day, but also the big things in life. Being married, having children, raising children, but also the great trials and difficulties and setbacks. For all these things, we are called upon to pause and to give Him glory in the moment, giving Him thanks. Even for the little trouble that you find yourself in, or that shocking news that you just received. Because God is using it to conform you into the image of His Son. That can be really, really difficult. I don't know your personal situation, but it is what we are called upon to do. And one day we'll know the purpose, the fullest extent of how He was doing all of this. But for now, we are just called upon to recognize it, even if we don't understand why these things are happening to us per se. We know this. He's using us to conform us into the image of His Son. Now that comes very close home, doesn't it? Being a Sunday Christian isn't going to cut it here. You are called upon to sacrifice your entire life to Jesus Christ in order to be conformed to His image. Now, if you do not want that, if you prefer to keep God on an arm's length and just receive His blessings, if you don't want to be conformed to His image in order to live a life that glorifies Him, that would mean that you're still outside of the kingdom of God. And then all these glorious truths that we've considered would work against you, because you would not have the intercession of the Holy Spirit and of Christ. And that means that all these infirmities, all these weaknesses will be held against you, and that all things, for as long as you stay outside of Him, work together for your condemnation. But know this, that Jesus Christ will be glorified, whether it is in condemnation or in your glorification in heaven. This life is not about you and me. It's about Him. And therefore, I urge you to bow the knee for Jesus Christ. Because blessed are you if you have made Jesus Lord over all of your life. Because indeed, you can confidently say, everything happens for for a good reason. Everything happens for a glorious purpose, and it is this: that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your glorious purposes. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live for him. Help us to surrender our whole lives to him. Help us to follow him, to be obedient to him. Help us, O Lord, to have faith in your purposes. Lord, glorify Jesus Christ in our lives, we pray. We thank you again, Lord, for your word. We pray that you be with us for the remainder of this evening. Will you bring us safely home? And grant, O Lord, that none of us would come to meet you without being prepared for it in this coming week. Please be with us, O Lord. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.